Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we're looking at the book of Colossians, Paul's letter concerning the fullness of God in Christ and in us, and the preeminence of Christ over everything. And we've been looking at the section in 1:15 through 20, the preeminent Christ, the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. That's his rank, not first in a sequence, but his honor and authority is over all creation. We saw that he was the firstborn from the dead, being the firstborn of the new creation as well as the old creation. And it's not so much the sequence here, the way it is in 1 Corinthians, that he's the first fruits and there are others to follow. But here he is unique in that he himself is the resurrection, not just experiencing it. And then we saw that he is the fullness of God dwelling in him in bodily form. But it's not only the person of Christ that Paul examines, but the work of Christ. So he's preeminent in everything in his person, but he's also sufficient for all salvation in his work. So all things reconciled to God through his cross. You, the readers of Colossians, and us have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, where we find holiness, no blame, no blemishes. And Paul talks about the faith that we have in Christ and the hope. And so we'll realize that hope if we continue steadfast in the Lord. Now, last week we started from 1:24 to 2:15, a large section concerning the ministry of Paul and the apostles to the Colossians and other churches. And so I've divided it into three parts: the ministry, the mystery, and the menace. And last week we got through, I mean, it's kind of hard to distinguish these in three different things because they're all interrelated. So we kind of go back and forth and get everybody confused. That's the process. So last week we looked, if we turn to chapter 1, starting in verse 24, we looked at the Paul's ministry to the Colossians and to the other churches. And what do you remember from that discussion last week? I mean, I know that's a dangerous question. It can only be bad for the teacher. They tell lawyers, don't ask a question that you don't know the answer to, but I'm pretty sure what the answer is. But if you just take a glance at chapter 1, it'll jar some things in your memory. If you're looking at the notes from tonight, they might not be there. we saw, so at the end of chapter, verse 23, the gospel he's proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then in 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. So the picture of his ministry is a commission from God to proclaim the gospel to the world. So he's proclaiming the gospel. He has a stewardship. In verse 25, I wanted to make the word of God fully known. The ministry of Paul is the ministry of the word of God to the world. And then we saw that it was a costly ministry. We read that he toiled. He labored, he tired, he struggled, and he suffered. And so we had a long discussion on suffering and some of the difficulties interpreting what Paul said. But that should be labored, not laborn. Who proofread these? And he struggled. Now, all of this is the demonstration of the gospel to the world that Paul is called to. And his goal is that they would become mature in Christ. So if you look at 1:28, we proclaim him, that is Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy that powerfully works within me. So the ministry of Paul is the word of God in order to cause maturity in the people that accept the Lord by faith. In 2:5, he says, "For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Again, so the word of God preached and taught and warning, all to develop maturity in the things of God. Now, anything you thought of over the week that you wanted to go back to before we move on to new stuff? There's one important thing that we skipped over last week, and we'll come back to tonight, and that is making known the mystery of God. So I looked at the ministry of Paul, the mystery, and the menace that we'll get to in a few minutes. But so if you look at the verse 1:26, so Paul says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints." And in 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In 2:2, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And he says it again in 4:3. So when you hear the word mystery, what do you think of?
You almost think it's like a hidden message that only certain people have the benefit of knowing.
A secret message only certain people have the privilege of knowing. What else do you think of?
Murder, She Wrote.
So that's what I expected. Thanks a lot, Richard. I really appreciate that. He goes along. He skips over the wrong answers to go to the right one. Yeah, Murder, She Wrote, or Sherlock Holmes, tracking down the evidence to find out, or something like creepy, mysterious, not really, something. There's something wrong, and we're trying to track it down. But it's what? A crime has been committed, or something spooky happened, and there's no explanation for it. And that's typically what we think of when we think of mystery. But Richard didn't think that. Say that again, what you said?
No, I'm not saying that.
No. This is a softball.
That it could be something that everyone didn't have the privilege, like you said, of knowing, that just a select few might know the answers or the truth.
Yeah, a secret, more than something mysterious, the way we use the term, but a secret that not everybody knows. And so, in fact, in the first century, there were what were known as mystery cults, which were exactly that way, that the special people got the code and, you know, would then have fellowship with the people and their whatever God was from going through the right ritual that not everybody knows. But in Hebrew thought, it was more a revelation from God. So you remember in Daniel, it talked about, you know, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that nobody can interpret and nobody even knows what it is. But Daniel said, God is the one that interprets and knows and reveals this mystery. And the idea being that the mystery is something that is known to God only until he decides whether he wants to reveal it and when he wants to reveal it. There's an old song by that great theologian, Paul Simon. It said, you know, what does he say? God only knows, God makes his plan, the information is unavailable to the mortal man. And that is actually the view. You don't know what it is, Joanne? That is actually the message that the word means. It's God has a plan, he has a purpose, and if he doesn't reveal it, we don't know what it is. And what Paul is saying here is that God has revealed that secret, and it's revealed through this apostolic ministry. The preaching of Christ is the secret of God being revealed. And the Greeks might think there's a special hocus-pocus to get into the good graces of God. And Hebrew thought is that there's a secret plan of God that needs to be revealed. And for Paul, that secret plan is now revealed. That God's purpose is revealed, and his ministry is to say what it is. And so let me read this section and be listening for the things that are the content of that mystery. So in verse, starting with 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So he mentions mystery several times. What did he say is the mystery revealed?
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. What else?
That Jew and Gentile will both go before God as one body.
Now, why is that a mystery that is now, you know, in Paul's time being revealed?
Because in Old Testament times, they would have no way of seeing that. It took Christ coming and his reconciliation of his crucifixion and resurrection, the new covenant.
So if you only had the Old Testament, what would your view be?
That Judaism ruled. And
right.
Yeah, so you would think, I mean, there were hints of Gentiles, right? And the promise to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But there was no thinking that this was on an equal footing of one people. The dividing between Jew and Gentile division, that was not seen. And this is why Paul is suffering so much, because his preaching really goes against the Judaism of the day. So here you have in 1:26 and 27 the mystery hidden from ages but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Right? So Paul, we saw it when it said you were strangers and now he reconciled you. But they were more than just separated from God. They were separated from the people of God. There was no way that they could enter into the covenant community without becoming a Jew. What else? So, and here it's the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is new about that? They're waiting for the Messiah. What did they think life would be like when the Messiah came?
The Romans would be defeated.
Romans defeated. He would sit on David's throne, and they would serve him. Yeah, they would flourish, and they would serve him.
The others would be subservient to them, as they had been subservient for so long.
Yeah, the tables would be turned. And you get yours, and I get mine. You know, mine's better than yours. But here, it's, you know, it's way beyond that. It's Christ in you, and you in him. That far more intimate and far more inclusive, and revelation of who this Messiah is more than just a man sitting on a throne, right? This is God in the flesh, dwelling in the midst of his people and in his people, and they're dwelling in him. And then in Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts may be, his ministry to encourage hearts, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That Christ himself is the mystery. So it's not a thing. It's not even a doctrine. It is the person of Christ, the mystery of God taking on human flesh and dwelling in our midst. It's the in 127, the plan of salvation for the Gentiles. Now, Paul goes into much more detail on this in Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians is written same time as Colossians from prison. Basically, you know, it's within 100 miles of Colossae is Ephesus, so same geographic area. But Paul really focuses on this issue. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and he has made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And Ephesians 3:3, how the mystery of God was made known to me by revelation, as I have written before briefly. When you read this, you can perceive of my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was made a minister. And then he talks about his commission. So for Paul, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ himself. And particularly, it's Christ to Gentile and Jew as one people in the presence of God. And that was his call on the Damascus Road. The Lord told him to Ananias, go to Paul or Saul, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. In Acts 26, that I was a servant and a witness to the things you have seen me, and those that I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. That is the call of Paul, is this commission to preach the gospel, the mystery to the Gentiles included in the covenant people of God. I mean, it's not, when you read through the Old Testament, you see, like in Isaiah, it talks about the nations coming to Mount Zion to be taught the ways of God, but there's no sense that they're one people fused together as equal, co-equal parts of the covenant people. So, anything else in here that Joanna? I can see your wheels are turning.
I just think about what a radical change that was for Paul, because he began wanting Judaism to be so pure that he wanted to kill and imprison those who he thought were contaminating Judaism by bringing Christ and following Christ. And now he's going to the Gentiles. I mean, God changed him so completely. It's just mind-boggling, really. You just know that it had to be the Holy Spirit. No human being would make that radical of a change on their own.
Yeah, like his high school yearbook did not say, most likely to have a worldwide ministry to Gentiles. That was not...
That would be anathema to him.
That was what?
Anathema to him.
When oh, yeah.
When you think about how they would go around Samaria, that they were half Jew and half Gentile. I mean, this is so foreign to his
it,
way of thinking
it
in,
is.
In the past.
Foreign is the exact right word. Because that's the view of the Gentile, where alien, foreigner, stranger, you know, not us. And here Paul is now going to those to say, hey, you can be us and we can be you. And you're right, it's an absolute miracle of God to open blind eyes to see. And Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for it was such was your gracious will. That the thing that is hidden is revealed by the Spirit of God. And to Simon Peter, remember, you know, who do people say I am? Well, you're a prophet, you're this, you're that. But who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the mystery revealed by God. It's not found through research. It's not found through speculation. It's not found through study. It's found by the Spirit of God opening eyes to see the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that's Paul's mission to Colossae and the other churches in that area. So we looked at the ministry, and then the content is the mystery. But anything else you saw in that section before we look at the menace? Before we get to the menace, we look at the maturity, right? All of this is Paul's view to make the Word of God fully known in 125 and present everyone mature in Christ, 128. He was rejoicing that their hearts were encouraged, knit together with full assurance of faith and knowledge of Christ. This is the health check. And then he's going to, if you look at 2:4, I say this all, right? So in 2:3, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And I say this, verse 4, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Right? They're growing their faith, faithful to Christ, and he's writing, warning, I say this, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So, part of his ministry then is to protect them from false teaching and false teachers. And we're getting to the point of why he's writing the letter in the first place, right? So he laid the foundation of who they are in Christ, who Christ is, and what he has done for them. And now he's going to go to how do they apply this in their situation where false teachers are teaching a different thing. So as we go from here on, we'll begin to see an emphasis on turning away from Christ to false teachings. So, any questions, comments on there, or we'll read the next section. I should say, to delude you with plausible arguments. It sounds so good, but it's so wrong. I think it's William Barclay said this is a term used in law courts. The persuasive power of a lawyer's arguments, which could enable the criminal to escape his just punishment. Right? Sounds good, but it's wrong. And that's what they're up against. It sounds good, but it's not good. All right, so look at 2:6 through 15. So that's the next section that Paul deals with. He's laid the foundation of the preeminence, the superiority of Christ, and the sufficiency of his work, and the revelation of God's plan for the world, and they're all partaking and enjoying and growing in the things of God. But there is danger. So in verse 6, 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All right, so what does he... Notice he says in verse 6, therefore, always this is the application of what he's been saying. And what does he tell them the application is in those verses?
After you receive him, continue to walk with him in faith.
You receive him, walk with him. And walk, we've seen before, is the lifestyle, the conduct. Walk in keeping with who he is. And we'll get to the point with why they might not. But right now, it's like the perfect, it's obvious. Right? And it goes back to, remember, he said, you know, that he would present you holy, without blame and without blemish, if you continue on in the faith, not move from the hope of the gospel. So there's always this if, that here is the provision for you. You've entered in, then continue on walking. And what are the images he uses to describe that walk in those verses? I mean, this is like the mixed metaphor supreme.
Uses a plant or a tree, the roots growing down.
Yeah, so walk like a tree. in the Tolkien's the Lord of the Rings trilogy. There were these Ents that were these huge trees. But when they got mad, they would walk and move and cause, right? So this is walk rooted. Now, what do the roots do for a tree?
It's the foundation.
Yeah. They grab hold. They don't blow over. They're strong.
Stability.
Stability. And what else?
Nourishment.
Strength.
What?
Nourishment.
Yeah. So they dig down. They get the nourishment. That produces life, and they're strong. I know I told you last time we were going through here, which, and I know you remember this. I had read this book about the Dust Bowl, and how, you know, they took the topsoil off, planted to such an extent that nothing could grow. And then the wind came along and just blew the topsoil, and there was nothing could grow. There's no root, there's nothing. And Paul said, don't do that, right? Dig down deep into Christ, walk with him, allow his roots, to his life to flow in you, and then it will produce fruit that he talked about in chapter 1. So he said, rooted in him, and what else?
Built up.
Yeah, build up. So here we have a picture of a tree, and we have a picture of a building or a house, right? With a strong foundation, the building grows. I'm trying to remember how long ago it was, where it was all in the news, these high-rises in Florida were just crumbling, right? Because the foundation had been washed away. And so here, for Paul, walk in Christ as you're rooted in him and as you're built on him. Walk with him. So it's life received from him, walking shaped by him, planted, established, and particularly as you were taught. As you were taught. And we're always back to his ministry of the teaching of the Word of God to the churches. Not as these new people that come along are teaching you, but as you were taught, as you came to faith. So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then how does he end the...
Abounding in thanksgiving.
Abounding in thanksgiving. So again, you know, we saw this before of, you know, his prayer for them and the thanksgiving. You know, it's not a throwaway idea, is it? It is essential for Christian life to be thankful. It just so happened. I've been reading Luke for my devotions, and I just today I came to Luke 17, where there are 10 lepers, and they call out for the Lord for mercy, and he heals them. And you know the story. What happens? He tells them, go to the priest, do the sacrifice, the ceremony for being cleansed from leprosy. And what happens? They all go, and then one comes back and, you know, falls down on him and gives him thanks. And Jesus says, by my count, where's my calculator? There seemed like there were 10 of them. And now there's only one that came back to give glory to God. And which one was it?
Gentile.
It was the Samaritan. It's the Samaritan. Again, the one that you would least expect is the one that came back to give him glory and thanksgiving. And these Colossians are the same way, right? The ones that were alienated are now included in things of Christ. And they should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and the abundance of his grace. And that's what Paul sees. I mean, I imagine when Paul, every time he would think of his life before Christ and how he came to him on Damascus Road and not only saved him, but then called him into an apostolic ministry. And what other emotion could he have but thanksgiving? And he thinks that's what you should do. Is give thanks to God. And we saw this in chapter 1 as well. So Christ supreme over all, Christ's work sufficient for all, now the mystery revealed and the word of God is proclaimed among them. They've received Christ. They're walking in Christ. Life is good. It's all perfect. Move on to another issue. But not so fast. So in chapter 8, I mean, in verse 8, we have the first really serious warning to these particular people. So be listening to what is he warning them about. So verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what is the warning that Paul gives to these believers?
All the things of the world, all the negative
things. Things of the world.
What else?
Human logic and empty philosophies.
Human logic, empty philosophy.
And tradition.
Tradition of, but is it all tradition or?
Human.
Human, yeah. Tradition of men. It's what?
Our man-made thinking of how it should be, or, you know.
Man-made thinking. It's like, talk about a contradiction in terms, right? It's like, yeah, man-made thinking.
I'd like to know what the NLT calls
it. I do.
High-sounding nonsense.
High-sounding nonsense. So this... It's okay, you can like that. But so see to it that no one, what?
Takes you captive.
Takes you captive. Right? So high-sounding nonsense has the result of putting them back into slavery. Right. Slavery to the things of the world, slavery to the doctrines of men, slavery to the elemental spirits, which we'll get to in a minute. So here, I'm betting you know this. So philosophy is made up of two words, which are... When I say it, you're going to say, oh, I knew that. Love of wisdom. It's what? The love of?
Like Philadelphia, brotherly love.
Well, that's, yeah, the Phila part is the love part. And so love of wisdom. Only here, it's not... True wisdom, what is it?
Worldly wisdom.
It's what?
Worldly wisdom.
Worldly, it's empty, and it's deceptive, and it brings people into captivity. And the source is human tradition. That is the teaching of men passed down to other men. So here, this is this church. Epaphras goes and he preaches the gospel, and they come to faith, and they're taught the things of Christ. They're handed down the tradition of God, right? That are handed down to them, the stories of Christ and the teaching of Christ, and they hold this. And now the threat is the human traditions and teaching are passed along to them, and they have to decide human teaching, God's teaching. Love of wisdom from man's perspective, or the true wisdom of God in Christ, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And then there's one other thing that's a cause of this. So see to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to what?
Basic principles of the world.
Basic principles of the world. Now that is the NIV, right?
James.
New King James.
Elemental spirits of the world.
The elemental spirits of the world is
not according to Christ.
Is what? Yeah. Is what translation is that?
NIV says elemental spiritual forces.
I think this is
elemental spiritual forces. Well, there's a little differences of opinion, so we'll just look. We'll have to look to the New Living Translation to settle this for us. Joanne, help, please.
High-sounding nonsense.
High-sounding nonsense, but
they
it's...
come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ.
Spiritual powers of this world. So it turns out that he uses a word that's used in lots and lots of different ways. So there's lots and lots of discussion about what exactly he meant. And in that, it could be referred to like the basic components of something, like the alphabet, the ABCs. And because of that, it could be the rudiments of a subject, right? So you learn the ABCs of history, just the basics, you know, the basic things. It can be the fundamental principles. It can be the basic components of creation, right? The Greeks had four elements: earth, wind, fire, water. That comprises all of creation. So the basic building blocks. It can be referred to heavenly bodies and constellations. When Paul uses it, you have two choices. Elementary principles, which is the New American Standard, and what did you read from, Richard?
New King James.
New King James. So elementary or rudimentary principles. That these would be worldly principles and values, the philosophy of men, the human tradition, basic principles. But the case can be made, and I think it's correct, that identified with those principles are spiritual beings. And the Greek and Hebrew thought recognized that we live in a supernatural world, that there is more going on than just ideas that we pass down. Wrong ideas are inspired by evil spirits. There's a quote from the one of the first century Jewish writings. It was called the Testament of Solomon. And it's first century, meaning it wasn't really Solomon. It's just use him as the hero. But in it, it says, I, Solomon, commanded another demon to appear before me. There came to me 36 heavenly bodies, their heads like formless dogs. When I, Solomon, saw these things, I asked them, saying, well, who are you? And all at once, within one voice, they said, we are 36 heavenly bodies, the world rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, where have we read that before? In chapter 1, that you have been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of light. That the one of the themes that we've seen from Paul throughout this is the domain of darkness that they were bound in. So here's the warning. Don't be captive to these spirits. You are set free in Christ. He's above these spirits. You don't have to follow their teachings in order to be to have salvation in Christ. And that's the critical thing, is that these spirits, and we saw it in chapter 1, that he is head over all the rulers and authorities of earth. He's the one above these powers. Every throne, visible, invisible, heavenly, earthly, thrones, dominions, powers, all of them under his authority and lordship. And later on in this chapter, we'll get to, on his cross, he disarmed these powerful beings. He disarmed them. And so the warning is not to follow their teaching. And so the bottom line is, if the translator sees it as human thinking and the values of the world, or the human thinking values of the world inspired by demonic forces, the end result is the same for the believer, right? That you choose Christ, not these things. And to show you how hard it is, the NIV translates it as basic principles of the world in the 1984 version. In the 2011 version, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So between 1984 and 2011, the committee decided on the other view. And that leaves us, how will we make up our mind when the big smart guys can't? You know, they are always trying to learn and figure out. So again, the I think what Paul is teaching is that they're, however evil this deceptive philosophy is, behind it are demonic powers. But even if that's not what he meant, it's evil enough, it brings you into captivity when you turn away from Christ. And that's the choice, right? So he said, it's not according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits, and not according to Christ. I say two positive, which are actually negative, and one negative, which is positive, right? That not according to Christ is the threat that we have. And when we walk not according to Christ, we end up in captivity. What we were set free from the domain of darkness, we go back into when we accept these things. This delusion, we already looked at this. The solution is Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That there's no need for these other teachings. There's no need for these other beings. We have all the wisdom that we need, and that's the antidote. But we're going to run out of time. What What comes to your mind? What do you think the Lord is talking to either you or this church or this society from this text?
We have to stand on truth, the truth, the absolute truth, the Word. And, you know, we did a study through the epistles with the Wesley class, and through each one of them were warnings of false teaching.
Yeah.
And that's what we're facing right now in this world. It hadn't just started. It seems to be more apparent now, but false teaching is happening everywhere.
Yes.
Looking for the text that Paul, 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warned, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." That's the warning. And he sees it happening here in Colossae, and he doesn't want them to fall for the deception, the arguments, the teaching of men, and the deception of the spirits. What else? And let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I do have a song, which, but I'll have to pray and close the video because it's not a. They don't put the copyrighted stuff on the thing. But our God, we give you thanks that we were in darkness, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were without Christ and without God in the world, but you opened our eyes, you drew us, you revealed yourself to us, and you revealed your great mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we thank and praise you that you have taught us his way, not the way of the world. And we thank and praise you that you have written your truth for us in this book, so that it doesn't change, and we can always learn your ways and follow you. And for this, we thank and praise you, and we thank you that you have added us to a church where the word is proclaimed in truth and in fullness. And we pray for our leaders, our pastors, that you would always keep them in your hand to teach what is true and right and lovely and perfect. And for this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name.